Praise the Lord. That's very kind of Brother Tim to say all those things. Our God has been so good, though, and if we have any strength at all, I know it's because of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
And I'll tell you, it's been a bit of an exciting week. We had a really good study Monday night with the Foss family. Just every single one of them was here, and we were able to go into God's Word, Brother Tim and I, and we taught them as we could about baptism in the name of Jesus and receiving the Holy Ghost and a lot of those things, and maybe we can have another session yet because there's so much to say, so much to teach. It's, oh my, so much in this precious Word of God. So really thankful for that. It's been exciting, and again, so thankful for everybody that's here tonight, everybody online, and most of all that God is here. I can feel His presence. He's here to help us and to guide us and to direct us. I'm so thankful. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You for these privileges that You give us, Lord, these moments, Lord, where we can feast on Your Word, Lord, where we can open up the Scripture, Lord. Oh, God, You've given us so much, even the freedom to do so in this country at this point, Lord. And God, we thank You, God, that You've given us a mind that can comprehend, Lord, for many eyes don't see, and many ears don't hear, and many minds don't comprehend Your good Word, Lord, the things that You have for us, Lord, the provisions that You've made in Your Word, God. And we thank You, oh God, that You brought us here tonight, Lord. Oh God, that You've given us this desire to be here, Jesus. Oh God, we know it comes from You, Lord. And God, we pray that You'd be here with this Word, Lord. Oh God, this treasure that You've given us, Lord. Oh Lord, the Holy Ghost that You've given us in our earthen vessel too, Lord. We thank You, God. We pray that You'd be here, Lord. Oh God, help us all. Oh Lord, help me, Lord. Oh Lord, without You, we know we can do nothing, Lord. And we ask, oh Lord, that You would give life to this Word. Oh God, that it would come alive in our hearts tonight. Oh God, that we would draw nigh to You, that we'd draw closer to You, Lord. Oh God, that You'd make us alive in You, Lord, that You'd send forth a spirit of revival, God. Oh Lord, to burn up the dross and to draw us closer to You, to make us ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord, God. I pray that You'd help us, Lord, that You'd prepare our hearts, that You'd help us, Lord. Oh God, help us, Lord. Give us that ear to hear, that eye to see, Lord. Oh God, that mind to comprehend, oh Lord. Oh God, oh Lord, and that voice to speak. We thank You in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. He really is. You know, it's amazing. Just little things can mean so much. But I was thinking earlier, maybe on Sunday or so, I think it about these dear people we have as friends of Last Trumpet Ministry in the Netherlands, Costas and Anna, and they email me occasionally, and it just seemed like I hadn't heard from them for a really, really long time, and the Lord just put it on my heart. I prayed and asked God that I would hear from them the next day. And it was so amazing because, lo and behold, there was a letter from Costas, and he wondered why he hadn't heard from me. Anna had tried to write, and the emails hadn't gone through, and I thought it was just really something. But he told me later, he said that God really put it heavily on his heart to contact me. I just thought that was so neat. I just was so thankful to be able to hear from them. And it just, you know, that answer to prayer. God is so faithful. He proves it to us that He is with us. And I'm so glad. I'm so thankful. Beautiful little things that He does for us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, with the Lord's help, we're going to go to Revelation, the third chapter here tonight. We're going to be talking about the church of Sardis. And it's the fifth church out of seven in the book of Revelation, those churches that were being addressed. God was anointing His word there. He was talking to John there on the Isle of Patmos, and wow, he had lots to say. And I think there's so much to glean from these churches. I know when we were traveling on our missions trip, God started talking to me about these seven churches. And I think we need to take heed to what God has written in His Word. And I think they relate to us in many ways. But I know one thing, we need the Lord like never before. We need to get right with Him. We need to seek Him with all our heart. And listen, Revival doesn't come easy. If you really want that spirit of revival in your life, it's not going to come without sacrifice. There has to be sacrifices in our life. We just can't give nothing to the Lord and expect Him to bless us. You know, He expects us to give our life to Him, a holy, acceptable sacrifice unto Him. And He said it was our reasonable thing to do. You know, it's required. It's what He expects. His expectation is that reasonable sacrifice that we would give to Him our life. And wow, I know it's not going to come if we don't give to Him. That revival, that all giving of ourself is not going to come unless we have that desire deep within and make that definite attempt to do so. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. We're going to go to Sardis here tonight in the scripture. And it's rather an interesting place, it seems to me. It was the capital of an ancient country called Lydia. And actually, Lydia is found in the scripture in a couple places. It was inland. It was about 50 miles east of Smyrna, the second church that we spoke of there in Revelations, the second chapter. It's about 50 miles east, just kind of straight across. But Smyrna was on the coast, and Sardis is inland. But it was an important city in its day. It was a place with the trade route there that connected Greece to Asia Minor. It was is extremely important place at that point. And as the capital of Lydia, it was really quite an opulent city. It had a lot of wealth. It was important again, and it was famous for its fertile soil and its rich mineral deposits, which included gold. And they were perhaps the first people to coin silver and gold as money. So they had their day. They had their day. They were independent and prosperous a short time, really. It began, I believe, their kingdom in the early 500s. It didn't really last too long. In 545 or 546, they fell to Cyrus the Great, the Persian Empire, and he took them. But they did have their day, and among their ruins, you can see their temples that they had built to their gods, and a gymnasium. They were known for their athletic abilities and all, but you know, as far as their condition with God at that point, they were pagans. You know, they were pagans and far away from God. But as time went on, there was a church that was established in Sardis, and John is writing to that church. Of course, some years have passed since it was established. It's about 95 AD when John is writing this letter, and conditions are not so good in this church of Sardis as we go into it. But at their point, they had been a highly civilized people, kind of the industrial power of their day. And to describe them, they were a warlike people, you could say, and their cavalry was among the best that was known in that time period. So there they were. But the most important thing was God worked in their hearts. As time went on, there was a people that came forth that were Christians. But as we go into this third chapter, we find out that there were problems already as John was writing this letter to that church. Let's just begin by reading this letter. It's a short one in reality, but I think there's a lot to it. Let's begin. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Amen. So there it is. There it is, this letter that was particularly written to that those people in Sardis. And as it begins, the Lord is speaking. He identifies himself, he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. And we had talked about that earlier. It says, I know thy works. And of course, God sees everything. Nothing is hidden from him. Of course, he knew their works. But it says that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. And in context with the next scripture, I feel like this deadness that is being described here was a deadness spiritually. It says, thou hast a name. In other words, they were still, I believe, considered Christian, and there was a bit of life in them, but yet there was amazingly deadness too. And I think it's quite strong in that aspect, because in the next verse it says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So here is a warning, and I think it's so relevant to our very time period that we're living in today. I know I mentioned as we were traveling, the Lord was talking to me about these seven churches, and this is one thing that he was saying to me as we were on our trip, is to strengthen the things which remain, which are ready to die. And I feel like the Lord is revealing that. There is so much weakness in the church world today. So many people call themselves Christian. They have a name, so to speak, and in many cases they appear to do works, good works in many cases. In many cases they're going through the motions of being a Christian, but in so many cases their works are not according to truth, or according to God's word, and there's a spiritual deadness because they don't esteem God's word. They don't know God's word. When you get talking to people, often you realize they may know a few verses, but as far as the whole counsel of God, it's hardly there at all. People just don't seem to have many of the basic concepts that are in God's word. And this is something to fear, because doctrine is so important. It is so important to know it. And, you know, even people can sometimes meet in a church and go through the motions, maybe sing and pray and listen, but does it sink into the heart? Does it mean something? When you leave this building, are you changed? Are you different? Because we come here as an opportunity. We have this precious moment, these precious moments to get closer to God, to glean from God's word, to draw nigh unto God, and to become what God would have us to be. And it's very wonderful that we have these opportunities. Many people don't. So many people have written to us at Last Trumpet Ministries and declared, I can't find a church. Is there a church you can recommend, or what shall we do? They've maybe gone to every church in that whole area and not found one that had principles and doctrines according to God's word. It's a sorry state. It really is. You know, many people probably tune into those televangelists and try to use that kind of ministry as food for their soul. And I'll tell you what, as far as I know, most of those televangelists don't tell truth, don't really know the Lord. And in fact, if they are very deceptive people as a whole. There may be one or two out there that really bear truth and really know the Lord, but as a whole, it's not being told. It's not being told. The spirit of deception is extremely great in the land, very great in the land indeed, and in the world, I feel, too. But here, this church of Sardis was being warned. It says, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Oh, I tell you what, we have opportunity to be alive in the Lord. And again, we're not going to gain that ground unless we really are actively serving the Lord and seeking Him, unless we have a prayer life, and unless we're in God's Word and pouring our heart out to Him. We're not going to be alive in the Lord. It comes by effort. There has to be a zeal. There has to be a fervency. There has to be a desire. Or we're not going to make it. We're not going to have that strength that we need. And here this church in Sardis obviously was weakening. It says in verse 2 to be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So obviously there was a weakness among them, and it was to the point that death was very close, that deadness spiritually, where they no longer would even be considered a work of the Lord. So here is that warning. Their works had not been found perfect. There were problems. There were flaws. There were discrepancies from God's word. And God was seeing it. He was judging them. And He was warning them. I think it's so precious. The Lord gives space to repent. He sent forth His prophets in the time of the Old Covenant to warn the people so that they would get right with God, so that they could change. It just seems like people always have this tendency to go wrong. After a little while, you know, you have to bear truth to the forefront all the time. It just seems like we as people are forgetful, and the good things of God soon become forgotten if we don't give heed continuously to God's word, if we don't keep it dear in our hearts and you know, keep on reading it and listening to it and all of those things, it easily becomes forgotten. People backslide. You know, I don't think people usually mean to backslide, but it's a gradual thing, and I've watched it so many times. I just even hate to think of it, but I've seen so many people come joyfully to the Lord and feel His goodness and be filled even with His Spirit, being baptized in Jesus' name often, and then as the trials and temptations of this world came into being in their lives, they kind of gave up one way or the other, or they just felt like it wasn't worth it, or whatever. All sometimes people sell their soul for maybe just a little bowl of pottage, but whatever. All or pottage rather. But anyway, we need the Lord, and you know, we need to stay in this book, and we've got to give heed. And here it was, this church at Sardis was ready to die. It was ready to die. Their works were not perfect before God. And they were told to be watchful. Be watchful. We've got to be watchful too. And this next verse also talks about that need. It says in verse 3, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard." There was a time when they had received the good things of God. They had received it and they had heard it. And it says, "Hold fast." And then it says, "Repent." Oh my, repentance, such a wonderful word in so many ways, that He would give people an opportunity to repent. And I know that important scripture in 2 Chronicles, the 7th chapter in verse 14, Solomon was dedicating the temple at that point, and God's presence had come down into that place, that new edifice that had been built, and it was glorious. I'm sure it was so glorious, but there was always that danger. At that time, God was close, but there was that danger that they might fall, that they might give up, and that they might not follow through with the good things of God and be obedient servants. And there was this possibility, and Solomon, in his prayer, he said in verse 14 of 2 Chronicles 7, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." Oh boy, His people, God's people. And there is that tendency in all of us to forget and to backslide, to turn back. But praise the Lord, there's a provision here if the people of God and those that are called by His name, if we've been baptized into Jesus, we've been called by His name. And here is talking about humbling oneself and praying and seeking the face of God, and then that turning from every wicked way. And then God said that He would hear us from heaven and forgive the sin and heal the land. Oh my, if this country would turn from its evil ways in repentance and full surrender to God and turn from every evil way, everything would change. Everything would change. It would be altogether different if people would truly find that place of repentance with God. But here, this church in Sardis was being encouraged to repent. And then it continues in verse 3, "If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." What a danger. It's the same today. The coming of the Lord is nigh at hand, and we have to have garments that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. We have to be free from sin and undefiled. And Lord willing, we'll be able to go into some more scripture in this regard. But here again, they are being counseled to watch. To watch. Oh, how important it is to watch. Jesus talked about the need to watch. Let's just go to Matthew 24 for a few verses here. Matthew, the 24th chapter. And let's look at verse 36 to begin here. It says, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And he's talking about that day when heaven and earth shall pass away. And then it continues in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." So wow, here we have a description of Noah's days. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and surely they all had to notice that he was building this tremendous ark. It was huge. It was something that you couldn't help but see. And I'm sure there was a lot of mocking and jeering, and everybody obviously considered him crazy because nobody gave heed to him at all. And the thing about that time period too, it was an extremely violent time period. In fact, God was so upset with it that he was ready to destroy them. Except there was a man named Noah that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Otherwise, God was extremely upset with his creation. He was ready to destroy them. But there was one man, Noah, that found grace in God's eyes. And God, therefore, was able to talk to Noah and give him instructions to build that ark. And Noah was in tune. Noah heeded. Noah heard what God was saying, and he obeyed him. And over the period of many years, he built that ark and prepared. But there he was. He was preparing all those many years. He knew it was going to happen. Not when, but he knew it was going to happen. While the rest of them just went on their merry way, what were they doing? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, giving in marriage. And they had no idea. They just, again, they thought Noah was crazy. And they didn't know that same day that Noah and his family went into that ark, the water began to fall. And it was too late. People suddenly realized that they had not given heed to a preacher of righteousness, that they had not heeded that warning at all. But it was too late. God had shut that door, and it was shut. There was no way you could open that door, enter into that ark at that point. And what a sad condition. They all drowned. Absolutely every single one of them drowned. They knew not. They knew not until it was too late. And he said, likewise, it would be the same conditions when the Son of Man cometh again, that there's going to be people. They're just so busy doing their own things that they're not giving heed to God's word. They're not thinking about what's going to happen, God's judgment. They're not thinking about hell and eternal life in hell. They're not thinking about that at all. And that's going to be the condition of so many people at the coming of the Son of Man. And then it goes on in verse 40, it says, then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. In other words, people just doing their usual things. But there are few people that have it in their heart that the Lord is coming. There are a few people that are watching for the Lord's return. Verse 42 says, watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. And then he goes on to say, but know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. And again, therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. And of course, there are going to be some that are faithful, that are giving to their household meat in due season. In other words, doing their Father's will, doing the Lord's will. Verse 46 says, blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. And of course, there's going to be a reward for those that have been obedient and have done their Lord's will. But, you know, we know on the other hand, there are those people that don't give heed, those evil servants, as they are called in this chapter, who say, my Lord delayeth his coming. And what do? Just, you know, they go on to live their own reckless life, not regarding God's ways or his laws or his commandments. None of that. They begin to smite their fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, not caring what the scripture says or not caring what is right. And the Lord's going to come in a day when they don't expect him to at all. And that's going to be their hour of judgment. He's going to cut them asunder and appoint them their portion with the hypocrites. The word of God says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But there is this exhortation here to watch. To watch. And if we go into the 25th chapter, we have that story of the virgins. And again, there was that admonishment that they needed to watch and prepare and to be ready. All of those things. We know from that story that five of them were wise and five of them were foolish. Five of them had lamps but no extra oil at all. And when their oil ran out, they had nothing. And it was too late. Likewise, that oil represents the Holy Ghost in our life. And we have to be charged with the Holy Ghost. We need that Holy Ghost renewed in our life every day. We've got to keep our lamps trimmed and burning if we want to be ready when the Lord comes. Those lamps have to be prepared, and therefore our heart. And you know, again, at the end of that parable, Jesus said in verse 13 of Matthew 25, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. So we've been given all those warnings to watch. And I think there's another beautiful story in Luke that's similar. Let's just go to the 12th chapter of Luke for a minute here. That need to watch, to be ready, to be prepared, to have those lamps trimmed and burning. Let's look at Luke 12 for a moment here. Verse 35 kind of starts where we left off with Matthew 25. It says, let your loins be girded about. And we know from Ephesians 6 that our loins are to be girded about with truth, and your lights burning. There it is again. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So they're waiting. And they're ready at that exact moment when he cometh. Immediately, it says, they're ready to open up unto him. They haven't decided to go on a fling or do something else or go far away. They're diligent. They're doing the will of the Lord there. And verse 37 says, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. And again, be therefore ready, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. So Jesus told many parables here that related to being ready, to being watchful, of keeping our lamps trimmed and burning, our loins girded about with truth, and those lights burning. It was obviously extremely important that that be done, because there is going to be those moments when it's going to be too late. As it says in Revelation 22, there's going to be those moments when he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. Him that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Him that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And him that is holy, let him be holy still. It's going to be too late at that moment to make reconciliation, to get right with God, to do the things that are important. And in Revelation, that 22nd chapter, we're also told, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. He's coming quickly. It's without warning. We can see the signs in our heart. We can know. We can see it's at the door, but it's going to be very sudden without warning to those that are not looking for him at all. They're just not even going to be thinking about it, and all at once it's going to be too late for them to make reconciliation, to get right with the Lord. Too late. But here this church in Sardis was also being warned to be watchful, to strengthen those things that remained that were ready to die. And again, that admonition to be watchful, to get right with the Lord. And then as we were reading there, because he's going to come quickly. Let's just look at this verse here again. Verse 3 here in Revelation 3. It says, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. Again, yes, if you're not prepared, if you're not looking, it's going to be as a thief. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians. That scripture parallels so closely to this. If we look at the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, that first verse, the 5th chapter of 1 Thessalonians, in the first verse, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. That means suddenly and without being announced that, you know, he's coming. It's going to be quickly. Yeah. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Again, no turning around at that point. It's going to be sudden. And there's going to be no escape if your lamps aren't trimmed and burning at that moment. If you're not watching, if you're not regarding the things of God, and in that condition where you're right with the Lord, it's going to be too late. But praise the Lord, it says in verse 4, but ye, brethren, the church of the living God, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Then it says, let us not sleep as do others, But here it is again, let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And God's people are not appointed to the judgments of God, that final judgment, His wrath, the eternal lake of fire. God's people are not appointed to that at all. We've been delivered from those conditions if our hearts are right with the Lord, if we are not drunken, if we are not sleeping in the night, if we're watching and sober with that garment on, that garment of righteousness. So again, He's going to come as a thief, as they were warned, as Paul was warning in this fifth chapter of Thessalonians here, that the Lord, the day of the Lord would come as a thief in the night. And there's other scriptures that tell us how we need to watch. Let's just look at Luke 21 for a moment. Going to the end of this chapter, verse 34 of Luke 21, and here's another warning that's given to the church. It says, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares." And he's talking about the day of the Lord. "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth." Therefore, verse 36, "Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man." So while here is telling us again, that day of the Lord is going to come as a snare, as a trap. Most people aren't going to be ready for it at all. They're going to be taken in this snare because they're not watching. They're not praying. Their hearts aren't right with the Lord. But here, we're told to give heed to ourselves. How easy is it sometimes for our hearts to be overcharged with surfeiting? It's talking about overindulgence or excess or gluttony or just not giving heed or just going wild and doing the things that the human wants to do. Then it talks about drunkenness. And then it talks about cares of this life. Oh my, we all have cares in this life. The burdens can sometimes be heavy in all of our lives, but we've always got to have the Lord foremost in our mind. We've always got to have Him first. We don't want that day to come upon us unaware. In other words, suddenly. And us not to be watching or waiting. So we've got to be so careful that our hearts would not be overcharged with surfeiting or drunkenness or cares of this life, that we would be ready, that we would be watching and praying always, that we might be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. We so want to hear Him say, "Well done." We want to be able to stand before Him and have Him say, "Well done," and be able to look at Him face to face without sin, without spot or blemish or any such thing, being a part of that church of the Lord Jesus Christ that has been judged faithful. But it's going to come otherwise as a snare upon all those that dwell upon the face of the earth that are not watching, praying, ready for that day. So what a warning we are given then in those scriptures. But there's another watch that I want to go into for a few minutes here tonight. We could go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and this has been on my heart for a while. And I just feel like it would be good tonight. It would be appropriate to just deal with this for a few moments here. We could just go to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, for a moment here. And the verse I'm talking about specifically is verse 17. There's another kind of watch that I want us all to be aware of. Verse 17, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And that's talking about the people that God has put in charge of the ministry. There's a watch there that they have in regard for the souls of those people in their ministry. And here we have this admonition to obey them that have the rule over you. And let's just quickly turn to 1 Timothy for a moment. I just want to bear out a little bit of scripture here in the 5th chapter of 1 Timothy. Going to the 17th verse. And here it talks about the elders. And I'm just going to explain a bit here after I read this. "Let the elders that rule well be accounted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." I think this is really interesting. Paul, of course, on his missionary journeys, established churches, and he established a lot of churches. And then after he'd been there a while, a space of time, he would leave those churches in charge of elders. And the word elder, it can also mean a bishop, an overseer, it can mean a pastor. All of those words mean the same thing. There's not a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. There aren't some that are greater than others at all. But he would put elders in charge of those churches to guide and lead the people. And here, in this 5th chapter of 1 Timothy, it talks about the elders that rule well to be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I just felt so impressed to point that out. In some of those churches, the word is plural. It's more than one elder. It isn't of necessity that there would just be one elder in charge of a work. But here it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And then it talks about not muzzling the ox that treadeth out the corn. In the time of the Old Covenant, the priests were not to have their own possessions. They were to live among the other tribes, and all their needs were to be provided for. The people were to bring their offerings to the priests, and this was how they would live, from those offerings. And that is the will of God. It says the labor is worthy of his reward. So those that labor in the word are also considered to be worthy of the portion that the people would give as tithe and offerings. So just bringing this out. But then going back here to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, again, that warning here, talking about those that watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And I don't know quite how it's going to be when we stand before the Lord, but it just sounds like there's some kind of an accounting here. And I don't know if the Lord asked me about such an individual, I don't want to have to say, "Well, wow, Lord, they came to church for, you know, a few years, and then, wow, they started doing their own thing and forgot about God, and I just didn't see them after a long time, you know, and Lord, I warned them, I don't know how the Lord's going to do it at all, but there is an accounting that's mentioned here in this scripture, and it's just been in my heart for actually several weeks to just bear this out in the scripture. It's a watching that God's ministers do in regard for our souls, because there's an accountability, and it, oh wow, how much more joyful to stand before the Lord and say, oh, this person was, you know, at my right hand, this person did this and that and served the Lord with gladness and witnessed to people and, oh, gave of their goods and ministered and, oh, it's just so many ways. I mean, how beautiful to be able to tell the Lord that. You know, oh, this person just always was there. They were very faithful. They were a wonderful steward. You know, oh wow, how much better that it could, that could be said. And you know, as having been in contact with his ministry from its very start, I've had opportunity to watch so many people. And I'll tell you, if everybody we baptized was here, I guarantee this place would not fit them. There's no way. We've baptized a lot of people. I've seen so many people come to this church and even give heed to the gospel, even for a short period of time. So many people. But I've seen so many people turn around and backslide and forget God and go their own way. And yeah, just, you know, not give heed to the things that are in God's Word at all. You know, it can happen so easily. I don't think people usually plan to backslide. It just kind of sort of happens. And I've seen it, you know, just there's little clues sometimes, you know. People sometimes, you know, suddenly don't come to church quite as often. You know, maybe it's they've been really faithful and steady, and then all at once, it's maybe, you know, a couple times a month, and then, oh, maybe once a month, and, oh, maybe you don't see them for 3 months after a while, and, you know, pretty soon, if that continues, you're not going to see them at all. You just kind of look for those things, because, you know, it's a clue, and people, sometimes you can see, well, they're starting to get more worldly. The things of this world seem to be idols in their life, and you know, you see these tendencies, things in one's life that are more important than serving God. I mean, I've seen horrible things. I remember a case where an individual was actually leading the singing in this church, and after the song service was done, he'd sneak out the side door because there was a Packers game on. I mean, the Lord has told us time and time again to flee idolatry. Right. There should be nothing in our heart greater than our love for the Lord and His Word, His people. We are to put Him first. But so many people draw back. It's said in Hebrews, if you draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in you. God does not like to see people turn aside and the wrong way and turn back and give excuses. I mean, you can always find an excuse. You can always find an excuse, but is it going to stand in God's eyes? Is it going to be legitimate to Him? Even though it might sound good to you, is it going to be legitimate to God when we stand before Him and give an account? Oh, I know these are the times that we need to give heed like never before. We need to listen. God said what He said. He wasn't, you know, just saying it's sort of like this, or I really would like it to be this way. I truly believe God meant what He said, and we need to give heed. I don't believe excuses are going to work at all when we stand before Him. And this is the time that we need to get right with God and let Him have that very first place in our lives, in that zeal, that first love, that determination, that putting Him first, that lack of idols in our life. Oh my, it can happen so easily. And obviously it had happened to that church in Sardis. Of course, in that third verse it says, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee, if thou shalt not watch. So we've got to be guarded. We've got to be watching. It's so important.
Yes,
But that church in Sardis, there were still a few of them. There was a remnant that still loved the Lord, obviously, and were walking in righteousness. In verse 4, it says, "Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." Oh, yes, that moment is coming when we stand before God and we don't want to have filthy garments on. We want to be clothed with His righteousness. We have to have that white raiment on. Let's look at Revelations, that 19th chapter, for a moment here. Here it is, that end scenario, verse 7, Revelation 19. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints." Amen. Praise the Lord, and we know it's His righteousness. Our own righteousness is but filthy rags in the sight of God. But if He's washed us in His blood, if we've been set free, if we've been redeemed, if we've gone down in those waters of baptism for the remission of sins, then we can be clothed upon with that fine linen that is the righteousness of the saints, that righteousness that comes from God. Praise the Lord. And then it continues here to say, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." You know, it is possible that your name could be blotted out of the book of life. It says it right here. And if we look at that last chapter of Revelation, the 22nd chapter, going right to the end here, verse 19, it says, "And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." So there is that possibility that God could blot one's name out of the book of life, taking away that part, that inheritance, that person would have had it had they been true to God. His part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, that new Jerusalem that's coming down from God and from the things which are written in this book. Oh, we don't want to be in those conditions at all. And then just continuing here, white raiment, "And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, and I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." God is going to look at us and confess our name. First of all, it says before my Father and before his angels. Let's look at Matthew 10 for a moment here. Matthew 10. Verse 32, and that reads, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. On the other hand, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." And then it mentions, and before his angels. Let's look at Luke 12 for a moment here. And verse 8 of Luke 12, "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. But he that denieth me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Oh, wow, with a mouth we profess our faith. We stand up for the Lord. It's our words. They're going to count at that time. And if we've been faithful, if we've confessed our God before men, then He will confess us before His Father in heaven and before the angels of God. It's going to be a wonderful reward at that moment. But on the other hand, if we've denied Him, then there's going to be that denial before God and before the angels of God. Oh, we don't want to be in that position at all, do we? Not at all. It's going to be so important at that moment to be right with the Lord and to have Him say, well done. Let's also go to that seventh chapter of Matthew. Seven. I'm sure at that moment everyone is going to want to enter into the kingdom of God. And there's going to be many people that have thought that they were right while they lived here on earth and that they were doing well. But let's look at verse 21 here in Matthew 7. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." None of us are going to want to hear those words, not at all. Obviously, these people were doing things even in the name of the Lord, but they had not departed from iniquity. Their works were not right. I know Titus, the first chapter, talks about they profess that they know me, but in works they deny me. Our works are going to show at that point, have they been right? Have they been good? Have they been according to righteousness? In the same chapter it says, "Wherefore by thy fruits ye shall know them." Those works are going to be very revealing at that moment when we stand before God. But there's going to be a time when many who think that they have done well here on earth are going to fall into condemnation because there were problems in their life and they didn't give heed and they didn't depart from iniquity. We're going to be judged by this word, by this wonderful, precious book that we've been given. It's going to be so important at that moment that we have heeded God's word. Again, He's going to come quickly. His reward is with Him to give every man according as his work shall be. It's going to be too late at that moment to do anything to make up for that which was not done while there was yet still time. Let's also go to 2 Timothy for a moment. 2 Timothy 2:9. There's always been some who live in error. And this second chapter of 2 Timothy talks about some, even back in the time when Paul was writing to Timothy, who had this story that the resurrection was past already, and many were deceived from that philosophy, that babbling that they encouraged there. And verse 18 here in this second chapter says, "Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some." But 19, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." There's a foundation. It's a solid foundation. It's been established by our Heavenly Father. that foundation is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's God come in the flesh. He's that anointed one that came forth, God robed in flesh. A God so great and so powerful that, and so loving that He put on flesh so that He might come to earth to redeem us, to save us, to set us free. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and all the rest of the concepts and precepts of God's Word are built on that.
Yes.
And it's standing sure. It's something that there's no cracks in. There's no way that that foundation is going to be smashed. It's very sure. There's a seal of it. And God knows those that have built upon that foundation. It says here, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And then this warning, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, we have opportunity right now. We have space to repent. We have an opportunity to get right with God and to be close to the Lord. It is so good. We all need to be strengthened. And it isn't going to come by just wishing or just hoping. There has to be works that bring forth that strengthening. We have to have a love of the truth in our heart. We have to have a love for God.
Yeah.
He needs to be first in our life. There has to be that fleeing from idolatry. That running away fast, you know, examining ourselves. We're also told to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. Because here we've been reading scriptures, there's many a person that thought they were right with God. They had done things in the name of Jesus and you know, obviously esteemed themselves as a Christian, but there came a time when the Lord says, depart from me. You worker of iniquity. I never knew you. So we have to give heed. We have now. This is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And we still have these precious moments, just as the church at Sardis was warned. They were warned. They had opportunity to repent. They were told that they needed to watch. And all of us, we have to have our guards up. As I said, it can happen suddenly. That and quickly, that, you know, the coming of the Lord is upon us. It's obviously going to be one of these moments. But our lamps have to be trimmed. They have to be burning. We have to be right with the Lord. We've got to be clothed with that white raiment.
Yes.
It's got to be upon us. Otherwise, we're not going to stand before the Lord. Otherwise, He's not going to be able to confess us before His Father and before the angels. And then just ending, as he ends all these little letters to each of the churches, he always said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And you know what? If we have ears to hear, how very precious it is. Because there are so many people, the Word of God seems to go in one ear and out the other. They don't seem to have ears to hear. They don't seem to have eyes to see the good things of God and a mind to comprehend it. Jesus too, Matthew 11 and Matthew 13, he did say that again and again. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches in so many words. In Matthew 13, in closing here, Jesus said to those that followed him, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And then he talked about those many prophets and righteous men that desired to see the things pertaining to the kingdom of God and couldn't see it because it wasn't fulfilled in their time. Or they desired to hear those good things of God, but they couldn't hear them because it was not yet time. But yet, here we are. Our Lord Jesus has come, and we've been given the plan of salvation. We've been given His Word. And as Jesus said, blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And praise the Lord, that's absolutely essential. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. They were told, they were given warning, they were told they needed to give heed in order to stand before the Lord, to be watchful and to be strengthened. Again, let's just end with that verse, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. He said here, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. So let's remember those things that we received and heard. Let's hold fast and repent. Because it says, if therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee.
Amen.